because church isn't canceled, it's just not gathering. This is the Christian Education Podcast of New Dublin Presbyterian Church. I'm Sarah Jane, the pastor here, and joining me today is Johnny Rashid, who is one of the pastors of the Circle of Hope Church in Philadelphia. Johnny is brilliant, a great pastor, a dear friend of mine, and I'm really, really excited that he's agreed to come talk with us. In a lot of ways, Circle of Hope and New Dublin couldn't be more different from each other, but we do serve the same Lord, and we can definitely still learn from each other. Thanks for coming, Johnny.
I'm glad to be here. It's great to talk to you, and thanks for such a generous introduction. The listeners know this, of course, but Sarah Jane is brilliant as well, and she's influenced me a lot, so I'm glad we're getting to talk.
It's absolutely mutual. I meant every word of it. Can you talk a little bit? Circle of Hope is a long way from New Dublin geographically, and just can you talk a little bit about who Circle of Hope is and what your goals are and who you're aiming to serve?
In the mid 90s, Circle of Hope started in Philadelphia as a cell based community. When I say cell, I mean circles of 10 that meet in homes with the purpose of creating Christian community. And so even though they sometimes have Bible study elements, the main idea is that we're making community together. And this all is premised on the idea that Jesus is best revealed incarnationally. And when we say incarnation, we are referring to the incarnation of Jesus, but we're also referring to being incarnate, being in flesh. And so we think that Jesus is revealed among his body in the community that they form. The idea is people get to know Jesus because they get to know you, a follower of Jesus, one who's made an allegiance with Jesus. You know, we wanted the gospel to be delivered. We wanted to share the good news, as it were. But we were committed to doing so in person. How do we deliver the gospel personally is the question that Circle of Hope sought to answer.
And from conversations with you in the past, I hear that a lot of the people you all end up serving are people who are maybe kind of on the edges of faith, who've maybe grew up in the faith but were burned by it, or who are curious but not committed. Is that right?
That's right. And so we help redeem a lot of people who have lost their faith, but we also introduce faith to new people that don't have a history with it. You know, we're particularly interested in figuring out how to advance the gospel in a postmodern context where Christianity is falling out of the forefront, I would say, and no longer part of the cultural grammar in many ways. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if grade school students couldn't recognize the man on the cross and the statue that they see. Mm-hmm. And so I think that the cultural knowledge of Christianity and of Jesus is declining. And so the church has a new opportunity to share faith in the world. And doing so in a way that doesn't engage us in a culture war and doesn't engage us in trying to collect power, but merely share the gospel. And so, yeah, as a result of that, we do have a lot of young people and a lot of people that are new to faith and a lot of people who are renewing their faith.
So in a lot of ways, y'all are figuring out how to share the gospel with people who are really skeptical, maybe of your intentions or of just of church in general.
Yeah, I think that if you simply go for the low-hanging fruit, mm-hmm. people who are culturally Christian, people who grew up in the church and hold their faith, or people who value the who feel involved in the culture war that prominent evangelicals are fighting in the United States. Mm-hmm. If you just go for that low-hanging fruit, I think you really limit the possibility for the gospel to expand, and then you end up just defending your subculture as opposed to introducing the gospel to new people, into new cultures, into new contexts. that Christianity has a lot to say to this cultural moment that we're in. And unfortunately, I think the people that are loudest about sharing Christianity are not necessarily its best representatives.
So y'all are trying maybe a different approach that's less, you know, I hate to use the word emotionally manipulative, but I feel like frequently when people think about evangelism, especially people who maybe grew up in more in churches that tended to emphasize it, especially sort of traditional churches that tended to emphasize it, evangelism is people think about it as kind of this emotionally manipulative thing where you try to make people afraid or guilt them into behaving the way you think you ought to behave. So y'all are, instead of doing, you know, more traditional, y'all are focused on relationships, maybe incarnational evangelism, you say.
Go ahead, Sarah Jane.
No, so I did. Do you think can you talk more about maybe what specific practices incarnational kind of evangelism might look like?
So it is. Yes, I can. Thanks for talking about this. You're right in saying that we don't emphasize condemnation, retribution, and judgment as tools when we evangelize. Not only because I don't think those things are helpful tools, I also think they're not really true in many ways, too.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about incarnational evangelism, and evangelism is a tricky word for people.
Mm-hmm.
I choose to embrace it because I don't want to cede the territory to the people that have corrupted the term.
Mm-hmm.
I want to win it back. I'm not ready to give up the fight. However, when I talk about incarnational evangelism, what we do is we merely have relationships, and we're willing to journey, in a long-term way with people that builds a relationship with that allows them to build a relationship with us and thus Jesus.
Mm.
If I'm a member of the body of Christ, then I'm an ambassador of the Holy Spirit, then people getting to know me will get to know Jesus. And so I'm just committed to journeying with you no matter how long it takes, and I think God is that patient too. I think you see this evidence in the scripture itself, that kind of trust that God will transmit the gospel to people in unique ways and that we're not necessarily responsible for kind of teaching in a didactic way how Christianity works or how you might think about it. And so this is a doctrinal approach, but it isn't centered on teaching doctrine as if having all the right ideas is what saves you. And so it is a much more relational approach and less of a even educational one. So this is it's interesting to talk on the Christian Education Podcast about this because in some sense there is a intellectual there's an intellectual aspect to what I'm talking about, but it's best expressed, in relationships with one another. And you and I, Sarah Jane, are evidence of this because we often don't see eye to eye.
Absolutely.
But our relationship is what bonds us. So there's a quality to the relationship that is glorifying to God apart from even doctrinal disagreements at times.
And then the other truth is, through our relationships, I feel like what we have changed each other's minds on certain things or shifted each other's positions on certain things. And that was enabled through our relationship because we already trusted each other.
Absolutely.
Much more than if we had just come yelling at each other over the internet or over the phone. But it seems to me that this kind of incarnational, the relationship-based approach also opens you up to a great deal more pain than the sort of teaching didactic or sort of yelling at people approach does. Because of course you care about the person more. And it's an interesting thing to think about, especially during, you know, this last and second half of Holy Week, that this kind of sharing the gospel involves, it seems to me, a certain amount of emotional suffering.
Well, yeah, and I think that Jesus demonstrates that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there is nothing more vulnerable than for God to become human, you know, and face all the suffering and emotional toll of being human. You know, you see, mm-hmm. Jesus, we're recording on Maundy Thursday, and so tonight, Jesus is in the garden awaiting death,
yeah.
Really wrestling with this prospect that's before him.
And loses a friend? Yeah.
Yeah. He gets betrayed by a friend, disavowed by another one. It is a mess. And so, yeah, there is an emotional risk in doing this. But it's not one that we all don't take anyway. The difference mm-hmm. isn't that you're either deciding to protect yourself from getting hurt or you're opening yourself up to getting hurt. It's more like you're either conscious of your pain or you choose not to be. You know, in that angry preaching, I see a lot of pain and a lot mm-hmm. of hurt mm-hmm. and a lot of defensiveness, you know. And I worry about that because I just think unprocessed pain, especially from a leader or a pastor, can lead to catastrophic consequences. And one of the reasons I say that so fervently is because so much of my ministry is repairing the harm caused by such, I would say, aggressive and at times even violent teaching. So even if there is a time and a place for it, I'm convicted that now isn't that.
Yeah. Do you see a transformation maybe happening in the lives of people who are, you know, who are sort of being repaired from this sort of angry or hurt way of being Christian or of speaking about their Christianity? Do you see a transformation in them as they learn maybe to share their faith in this more relational style?
It is a long journey for somebody to be suspicious of the church, be suspicious of evangelism, get included in Circle of Hope, and then become someone who does the evangelism themselves. I love that process and I love that journey, but it can be a long one. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works in miraculous ways and things happen much more quickly than we imagine. But we said a long time ago that we're going to be a slow church. We're going to take our time. Nothing happens instantaneously. Reconciliation with one another and with God doesn't happen instantaneously either. And so God journeys with us and we journey with each other. And our discipleship and our conviction to follow Jesus is more about our posture and less about our progress. Where are we pointed? How are we moving and where are we moving? Not how quickly we are. And so this is a characterological transformation that occurs. And these kind of deeply rooted transformations take a long time. And so there is not a quick turnaround. You know, it's not an altar call moment, you know. I would say faith that's quickly won is quickly lost. And so I think that when it's deeply rooted in a communal context, we really see the tangible consequences of our faith. And so the kind of claim that Jesus will eventually make on us is really hard to let go. One of the reasons that I can approach my own doubts and approach other people's doubts without fear, why I can even question dogma and doctrine that has been developed over time, and even question my own questions, is because Jesus has made a sort of claim on my life that shifts how I live. Because it's embodied, because it's incarnational, because it's in the person that I am, it is not so quickly disavowed mm-hmm. as merely a thought. And so an intellectual understanding of Jesus is, in my experience, important in for many people. But if it's not lived and it's not experienced, it ends up being shallow. And I think approaching faith in multiple ways helps us reach different kinds of people. But the more rigid we are about how we do that, I think the more limited our reach will be.
So I think maybe you can't ignore numbers, right? But maybe a completely sort of statistics-driven approach, which I think a lot of churches are tempted towards, or thinking about success based on sort of one prayer or one night or one event is not necessarily the most helpful way to think about these things.
Yeah, I don't think that our success is particularly in numbers. And I think that, you know, our success looks like faithfully following God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what success means.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to be honest with you. I care a lot about how we're doing statistically, financially, and so on. You know, I,
absolutely.
That's part of the fun of doing this. You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't feel bad one way or the other, really. But, you know, I do want to know how it's going, where we are, you know, because as much as I want to have an organic relational process, that doesn't mean I don't have a mission and I don't
of
have
course.
A goal and I'm not participating in God's world redemption project. My number one, I mean, I follow Jesus, right? So the greatest commandments, loving your neighbor and loving God, coupled with the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, are my main motivators in my life. That's what I'm following. And world redemption and world transformation, which I am a part of, which I'm cooperating with God in doing,
mm-hmm.
assured that God will save the world,
mm-hmm.
I can now participate in world redemption alongside of God as an ambassador, as a partner, as a friend to Jesus, as a brother to Jesus.
I love how you're talking about, so we've talked about kind of relationships within the church as well, but now the Christian life is brought, you know, a relationship, a way of relating to Jesus.
Absolutely.
Rather than just a list of things to believe about Jesus.
Right. And so because we're involved in a global mission expressed locally, I do care about, well, how's the recruitment for the rebellion
mm-hmm.
going?
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes
mm-hmm.
I think of evangelism as recruitment for the rebellion. And
recruitment, I love that.
The people that get that with me are eager to recruit. And, you know, we don't do it because we're right. We do it because it's an outflowing of the transformation that we've experienced, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I might even approach someone and say, you know, I'm not going to lie to you. Like, there's someone in my cell who is atheist, agnostic, and there's probably more than one person like that in my cell. And I'm just willing to journey with you until, as long as you are with me.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not going to hide the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to put a kind of a lampshade over Jesus, make sure you don't see Jesus very clearly. I'm going to talk about my faith as much as I can. In a real way, you know, I'm not going to do it in a coercive way, or in a particularly cold way. But I can't divorce that from my life, you know. If you if you know me, you're going to have to. If you want to be my friend, you're going to have to listen to me talk about Jesus as much as I listen to you talk about what you're interested in. And if that's all we do, that's okay, you know. But I'm not going to hide that. You know, the worst thing I think people that are committed to relational evangelism can do
mm-hmm.
is end up baiting and switching somebody. You know, you
invite
them over for one thing, and then all of a sudden you switch your mind. Like, you change the subject.
Gotcha.
And I think that kind of manipulation is dangerous. So I think there are a lot of even churches that do that. But I think it's important to be honest, because I think that mutual trust is elemental to relational evangelism. They need to be able to trust you. And if they don't trust you, then the relationship you're trying to build is for nothing. You know, how are they supposed to trust God if you're manipulating them?
That's, yeah. Because God isn't manipulative.
No.
I'm hearing you talk, you know, sort of express that the kind of evangelism that happens best in relationship is the kind that's authentic, that you're not trying to force something on somebody else. Just like, you know, you're a great cook, but you don't try to force your love of cooking on other people. You just, you share it naturally. And so maybe evangelism is the same, not obviously more important than you sharing your love of cooking, but kind of maybe looks similarly in a life.
Yeah, I think you really do have to have personally a love for Jesus, and it should be an outflow of it. You know, if you don't. If you don't love Jesus, it'll be hard to organize your life around making disciples that mm-hmm. follow Jesus. But if you are close with Jesus, you can see the relational quality of his evangelism and then begin to mimic it. You know, I think you see this all over the Bible. You know, Jesus starts by building relationships. Mm-hmm. That's exactly
That's
what.
True.
The beginning of John. I believe it's Jesus sees. Is it Andrew at the tree?
I think so. Is
or
it?
Is it Phil?
I'm gonna look it up real quick. It doesn't matter particularly.
It's at the end of John, and he see. I'm sorry. No, he sees Nathaniel, and that's who it is. And Nathaniel says, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathaniel responds, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel."
Right.
Why is that? What happens in that moment? And then Jesus basically says, "If you believe because I saw you under the fig tree, you haven't seen anything yet. You're gonna get, heaven will open." It's just a beautiful scene that opens up this powerful gospel. Jesus has this relational connection, one-to-one, eye-to-eye, person-to-person, flesh-to-flesh, spirit-to-spirit, with Nathaniel. And transformation happens right in that moment,
mm-hmm.
you know? And then the same thing happens in John 3 with Nicodemus, and then John 4 with the woman at the well. You know, this very intimate gospel. John probably is the most incarnational one.
Contrary to popular belief.
Oh, yeah, what's the popular belief? You know about this more than me.
Oh, no, I don't know. I feel like people get, you know, they have the idea that John is all complicated and spiritual and doesn't have much to do with down-to-earth physical things.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's interesting because I think it's countering the super spiritual Christianity, the disembodied Christianity, largely.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I love John. John is my favorite, actually, but it is funny to read what people think about it.
It's definitely in my top four. you know, and all the way through the Gospel of John, by the end of it, we're abiding in Jesus and Jesus in us,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
We're making our home in Jesus, making our abode
and
Jesus in us. That's the relational quality I'm talking about.
Absolutely. What is, go ahead. No, go ahead.
You know, my favorite part of the, in John 17:21, Jesus says, he prays for us. And this is a good prayer for today on this Holy Week. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That intimate quality that we have with God is exactly at the heart of this incarnational evangelism that I care so deeply about, and what Circle of Hope cares about too.
What's maybe? Do you have advice for people who feel that relationship with Jesus, who want to maybe share but feel anxious about it, or feel inadequate, or just are worried that they might do more harm than good if they try to share about it?
Well, rather than beginning with sharing about Jesus, maybe what you do is just share about yourself. Make a friend. Make intentional friendships with the purpose of building intimacy. And see what the Holy Spirit does. You know, we always say the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, you know. And we're channeling Paul, too. You know, the Holy Spirit grows the faith. You know, we seed or we water or we fertilize the soil or we till the soil. We create an environment where faith can grow by being intimate with one another. And maybe that's all. Maybe that's the only place you start, you know. I would also suggest get into the soil. Get in touch with the soil. Get to know it. We have a saying in Circle of Hope. We say something like, those of us from traditional church backgrounds are dying to our precious memories of church and learning to bring the gospel to the present with great flexibility. Now, the only way that works where you don't malign the gospel into something that it never was is if you're committed to helping people authentically follow Jesus. If you are committed to people following the risen Lord, then you can imagine how the gospel of Jesus is best received in your context. You know, there's this. So, let's say you end up, you're like Paul, running away from the Thessalonians who want to kill him, and you end up in Athens, like in Acts 17. And you end up on Mars Hill, and you journey the city, and then you finally see, you know, your the inscription to an unknown God, like Paul did. And then you figure out how to talk to Athenians, Stoics, and Epicureans about how to follow Jesus using their own language. So study the culture. What does it look like today for people to follow Jesus? What does it look like in New Dublin, which could be different than Philadelphia?
Certainly is different, yeah.
So how do I speak to the context that I find myself in, and what does that look like? I think that might alleviate some anxiety because we're products of our own culture too, and so you don't have to be an expert, you just have to live in it, you know.
So know your culture and trust the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that would be good. You know, make real friendships with people. Care about real people, you know. Because really, you know, a genuine love relationship is the best way we'll transmit the gospel, you know. We can't shy away from the source of that love. But because it's genuinely transformed us, I think that we're compelled to share it. You know, like I said earlier, I'm often disappointed that the Christians that are best, most equipped for evangelism, are the ones that are spreading a gospel that at best is a small sampling of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus, or at worst is a counter example to it, or even a counterfeit of it, you know. And it disappoints me that Christians with the most alive and active faith in terms of, you know, bringing God's reconciliation to the whole world, caring about the poor, caring about the oppressed, are the ones that are not very interested in evangelism and even ashamed of it. So I hope that we can overcome that shame and share the genuine faith that we have. You know, a lot of people question themselves for good reasons. You know, they might be worried or worried that they'll hurt somebody or cause some harm. And I think that's a valid concern, but I want people to figure out what's actually happening in me that I feel this fear and this anxiety, and is this the fullest version of myself? You know, that's one of the reasons why Circle of Hope is also very psychological and therapeutic. We have our own counseling center that helps people wrestle with these issues. You know, the cells themselves help people.
I like what you said now, and what you said at the beginning about sort of not seeding evangelism to maybe people who we don't want to be like, that we fight for the term.
Yeah, totally.
Well, thank you, Johnny. I really appreciate you coming to do this. Is there anything last minute you want to say before we end this?
Yeah, I mean, I'd love to stay connected with your listeners in some way or another. A couple places that you can keep track of us. CircleHope.net is our website. We have a podcast called Resist and Restore, where you can find, listen to us talking wherever you find podcasts. And then you can also follow me on social media, just my name, J-O-N-N-Y, Rashid, R-A-S-H-I-D. And I also have a blog that I write every week at circleofhope.net/Johnny Rashid.
And you've got Facebook and Instagram, I know.
Yeah, totally.
So
yeah, awesome. Twitter and so on. So find me where you like, and I hope to make a relationship with you too.
Perfect. Thank you, Johnny.